The following resource is brought to you by Real Life Community Church in Richmond, Kentucky. We hope you're both challenged and encouraged by this message from Pastor Chris May.
Luke chapter 1, beginning in verse 4, magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has looked on the humble estate of his servant. For behold, from now on, all generations will call me blessed. For he who is mighty has done great things for me. Holy is his name, and his mercy is for those who fear him. From generation to generation, he has shown strength within his arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble estate. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his offspring forever. And Mary remained with her about 3 months and returned to her home. It's the word of the Lord, and you may be seated. How many know that the people of God are to be people of joy? People of great joy. As a matter of fact, the word joy, the words joy, joyful, joyous, and joyfully are used collectively 246 times in your Bible. You think God might be trying to tell us something? I believe this, beloved. I believe that joy serves as one of the pieces of evidence that we are truly saved. I really believe that. In Matthew 13, you might remember this familiar parable. It's actually one verse. It's one of my favorite parables, not because it's one verse, but it's so rich. It's about a man who is walking through a field, and he comes up on this great treasure. It's kind of a hidden treasure. And that treasure represents the kingdom of God. The field, I should say, is the kingdom of God, and that treasure is the treasure of the kingdom, which is the Lord Jesus Christ. And in the parable, very simply, the man goes and he sells every possession that he has in order to buy the field and obtain the treasure. There's something I want to point out in that verse. It doesn't just say that he buys the field, that he sells everything he has. It says that he does so joyfully. Just sit with that for a minute. Here's a guy that I don't know. The story doesn't tell us how many things that he had. But when this guy comes up on the kingdom of God and he sees its beauty and its splendor, he realizes that ultimately, nothing that he has can satisfy his soul, this world, in order to obtain the kingdom. Can I just tell you that if you are in the Lord Jesus Christ, you have the greatest treasure in the world. And I don't care how much money you have or do not have. I don't care, you know, how healthy you are or how healthy you're not. I want you to be healthy. But those things do not matter. I don't care if you're at the top of your corporation or at the bottom. Those things do not ultimately bring you joy. They are not the lasting source of your joy. If you have the Lord Jesus Christ, rejoiceful at all times. That's why Paul could say from a prison cell, rejoice in the Lord at all times. And again, I say rejoice. You know that our joy actually glorifies God? We're not just to know God, we're to enjoy Him. Do you enjoy God? It's worth thinking about. I think it's the great difference between religion and relationship. If you are just religious, you cannot have joy, because here's what religion says. If I obey, then God will love me. What a burden. How do you ever know if you're good enough? You know, you might think, well, if the good outweighs the bad, maybe God will accept me. Well, how do you know your good works are even good? Because you might be doing the right thing for the wrong reasons, which means they're no longer good works. You talk about stressful. You will not have joy if you have empty religion like that. So religion, it says, remember, I'll obey, then God will accept me. That does not lead to joy. But relationship with Jesus, here's what it says. He accepts me, therefore I'll obey. That's a whole different thing. And that, beloved, is the pathway to joy. If I'm being honest today, though I believe we are to be a people of joy, I would be amiss if I did not mention that it is difficult, even for the Christian, to walk in a perpetual state of joy in this life. You know the familiar Christmas song, don't you? It's the most wonderful time of the year. And I know for many of you, those words ring true. But I'm also aware that the Christmas season for many of you accentuates, let's say, pain, tragedy, loss. For some of you, and this is the first Christmas that you won't celebrate with a family member. It's the case for me with my grandfather. Let me make this clear. I've experienced tragedy just this year, just like you. But even in those times, we can have joy. But I think it's helpful if I explain what joy is not and what it is. I'm talking biblical joy. Biblical joy is not being chipper and bubbly all the time. As a matter of fact, who's with me? Those kind of people drive me crazy. They're just too much sometimes. That's not what joy is. Biblical joy goes way deeper than that. Biblical joy is not the absence of lament, let's say. It's not the absence of pain and suffering. It's not the absence of weeping. We're commanded to weep with those who weep. And to celebrate with those who celebrate. No, it's not the absence of pain, but it goes much deeper than that. It goes much deeper than that. It's a deep-seated contentment, let's say, that even in the worst of time, let me thing within us that just rejoices, get this, in the Lord. Let me just quote John Piper. He's all about joy. He calls himself a Christian hedonist, meaning that he believes that we are to be very, very happy in God. Here's his definition. He says that Christian joy is a good feeling in the soul produced by the Holy Spirit as he causes us to see the beauty of Christ in the Word and in the world. Let me just say that one more time. Christian joy, it's a good feeling deep in the soul. Way down deep in my soul. Oh, wrong song. All right. You younger people are like, what was that? It's a joy, it's a good feeling in the soul produced by the Holy Spirit. In other words, as believers, you don't have to conjure this up. And here's how the Holy Spirit works this in our life. This is how he builds up joy in our lives. As Piper says, he causes us to see the beauty of Jesus in the Word. Which tells me why many people who call themselves Christians do not have joy. It's because they're not in the Word. If you're not reading your Bible on a regular basis, you will not have joy. So the Holy Spirit causes us to see the beauty of Christ in the Word and in the world. the beauty of Christ in the world, as fallen as it is, as messed up as it is, when you get a hold of the supremacy, the beauty, the wonder, the glory of Christ, you begin to see Him in everything. It will change your life. All of that said, again, I'll reiterate, it's not easy to walk in this day by day. And we're not the first generation to struggle with this, because the New Testament over and over admonishes believers to walk in joy. What does that tell you? That it's not easy. The New Testament writers would not have to repeat themselves. So in our text today, the angel Gabriel has visited Mary, delivered this great news that she would bear a son who would be called, quote, Son of the Most High, end quote. In verse 38, here's what Mary says: Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word. So today, here's simply what I want to do, and I'm going to move through this quickly. I want to unpack the song of Mary, which I believe gives us great insight on how to walk in Christian joy. Are you awake this morning? Amen. All right, come on. It's a Sunday of joy. Amen. It's the day that the Lord has made. Let us do what? Rejoice and be glad in it. In other words, you shouldn't look saved and mad about it. You know those kinds of people. They're singing songs, joy to the world, the Lord. You know, come on. Come on. So this is just so interesting. I'm struck by Mary's joy here. I really am. And your argument may be, well, why? She's with child. Okay, well, for her, that's bittersweet news. It's sweet because children are a blessing from the Lord. Amen? And so Mary, I mean, she should in one sense be joyful. Furthermore, it's good news because this humble Jewish lady is being used by God in a profound way. That's a vast understatement. What an honor. Good news. Reason to rejoice. But wait, Mary's a teenager. She's not married. She's betrothed to Joseph. This is a world where you didn't sleep with anybody before you were married. By the way, you still shouldn't, but it's a little more accepted in our culture. That's another understatement. Mary is with child. You just put yourself in her shoes for a moment. How am I going to explain this? I mean, you imagine going to Joseph, you know, she starts to show, you know, she's going, by the way, I'm pregnant. Joseph is going, wait, we haven't been together. It's of the Holy Spirit. Great excuse, right? I totally believe that. She's going to have a lot of questions to answer. And furthermore, listen, when you're a first-time parent, is it not frightening? Like, my whole purpose is that I don't break this child, right? Like, psychologically, you know, physically, whatever. I heard a talk by Jordan Peterson about parenting, and he said, every adult, even those of us with the best of parents, he says, you know, our parents raised us to the best of their ability, and then we spend a lifetime, each of us, trying to undo. You know, we're in therapy, trying to get through the things that happened to us, you know, as kids. You know, it may not have been abuse. It might have been an overbearing mother, right? Fathers, I got to have something for you too. Overly strict father. All right, there you go, just to be fair. I had to really think, because dads generally are pretty good. Right? Amen. All right. I'm just serious. Listen, this is bittersweet news for Mary. I mean, she's not only raising a child, but it's like, this is the Son of God. Like, could you imagine the pressure? I mean, we know that Jesus could not, would not sin, could not sin. though he was tempted in every way. But Mary might have not have known this at this point. It's like, I might break the Son of God. Like, this is a crazy wait. You get my point. It's bittersweet news. I mean, imagine being a teenager. You find this out. What a wait. Are you with me? But yet Mary has unspeakable joy. And I know this because she breaks into song. I mean, you're happy when you break into song. I used to get in trouble growing up because while I was eating my mama's cooking, I would hum all the time. But it was good. So good that I broke into song. So man, when your wife cooks you a meal, now you're pressured. If your wife's here especially, you better start singing today, you know, after church at her good cooking. So very quickly, how does Mary walk in joy even through stressful situations? How does she do it? Number one, she sees God as omnipotent. She sees God as omnipotent. And you could say this. You could say that my notes are all messed up. Can I just preach without notes today? Let me get back to my text.
They're like upside down, and I feel like somebody did this on purpose as a joke.
But I'm still going to preach with joy. All right, here we go. How does Mary maintain a sense of joy? Number one, let's start with this general heading. She has a right view of God. She has a right view of God. That's important. Vitally important. First and foremost, as I said, she sees God as omnipotent or all-powerful. Let's just move through this. My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God, my Savior. My soul magnifies the Lord. Do you see, I mean, throughout this text, the song that Mary sings is so God-centered. You know my issue with a lot of modern worship music, quote unquote? It's me-centered. It's about what I can do. Many songs say very little about God and very much about us and how we feel. Mary's song is God-centered. She knows if she's going to walk in joy, if she's going to get through this situation, she has to keep her eyes on the Lord. And she knows He is all-powerful. She knows, I don't know how this is going to work. I trust that He's going to work it out. Some of you who are going through tragic times right now, you don't see a light at the end of the tunnel, maybe. You don't see how this could work out. But you got to know that you serve a God who is able to do exceedingly abundantly more than you could ever ask, think, or imagine. Not only that, she sees God as omnipotent, all-powerful, but she sees Him as merciful. Look at this, verse 50. His mercy is for those who fear Him from generation to generation. Verse 49, He who is mighty, see there's the power of God, has done great things for me, and holy is His name. She sees Him as merciful. The mercy is for those who fear Him. His mercy is for those who fear Him. In other words, think about this, Mary is not entitled. The angel didn't come to her and say, you're going to be with child who's going to be called Son of the Most High. She didn't just stand back and go, uh-huh. I knew it. I'm all that. She didn't go around telling her friends, well, you knew this was bound to happen. No. She said, God's had mercy on me. And she talks about later in the song about God has been faithful to Israel even when they were not faithful to Him. He has kept His promises. He has sent the Messiah. He sent the Messiah. Aren't you glad God is faithful? Israel did not deserve a Messiah. We don't deserve a Messiah, but God is faithful even when we are not. She calls him in those verses too, holy. She sees God is holy, which means separate. But not just separate. God is holy, not just like I am separate from Pastor Ben. But listen, we're two people. We're different people, but we're two people. God is not separate from us like we are separate from one another. Beloved, he transcends us. His ways are higher than our ways. His thoughts above our thoughts. By the way, I wasn't saying I'm holy and you're not. I said that and I thought, man, that sounds, this is why I have notes, you know, generally speaking. She has an accurate view of God. She sees him as powerful, as holy, as merciful. But not only does Mary have an accurate view of God, listen to me, beloved, she has an accurate view of self. She has an accurate view of self. Did you notice what she calls herself? Look at this. Verse 48, for he has looked on the humble estate of his what? His servant. The Apostle Paul is, many things as he accomplished in the midst of all that, he called himself a servant. That's all we are, servants. We're not divas. You know, often, you know, I hear people say, well, God needs us. No, he does not. He is God, and the scripture said he is in need of nothing. He ran the universe just fine without us. But out of great mercy, he has called us, created us in his image, that we can partner with him and be co-regents of his good world, cultivating the beauty of his world, shining his glory throughout it. It's not that he needs us, but by mercy, he's called us to serve him and to serve this world. We are nothing but servants, but oh, we're wonderfully servants. What a gift it is to be a servant of the Lord. Mary says, he has looked on the humble estate, the humble estate of his servant. You know, God blesses the humble. When you think you're somebody, oh, you can get up here and you can sing and or you could preach, you know, in your own strength, but you know who God really, really works through? Those who get on their face before they do whatever form of ministry and say, God, I'm nothing. You don't need me. In and of my own strength, I have nothing to offer. But Lord, you can anoint me. You can use me. I'm a willing vessel. And Lord, I believe you can work through me. Listen, I can get up here and I could wow you with some great speech. But if I'm not allowing God to speak through me and flow through me, you might walk out high-fiving somebody and go, wow, that's good, but it won't make any eternal difference in your life. But I can get up here and my notes be upside down. I can get up here and fumble through my message, but the Holy Spirit be working through me because I've spent time in prayer this morning and your life will be changed forevermore. Not because of me, but because of God and his word. I can get up here and I can use scripture as a footnote and I can give you a lot of philosophical thoughts, psychological thoughts. I can give you a self-help message, but it's only the word of God that's going to change your life. Mary sees herself simply as a humble servant. Let me point out one other thing. Right before that, my soul magnifies the Lord and my spirit rejoices in God, my what? Savior. Mary herself needed a Savior. Mary herself needed a Savior. Mary was not perfect. That's not why God used her. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. God used her because she was a willing vessel, humble, and saw herself in need of a Savior. We've been going through the book of Matthew, no surprise to most of you, but we've seen this group of religious leaders called the Pharisees, and these are people that really had been called by God to lead His sheep, His family, His covenant people. But they came to this place where their position, their calling went to their heads. And they began to be very braggadocious. They began to be very vain. And they did not see themselves as needing a Savior. It was very offensive for them to be called out by Jesus and be told that they need to repent. It's like, the peasants, sure, they're to repent. But me? I'm a teacher of the law. I'm somebody who walks in good works. I give my money. I do good things. But Jesus saw through the smoke. And He saw the hardness of their hearts. And He said, no, Pharisees, you need to repent. But they rejected that by and large. Mary said, oh, I rejoice in God, my Savior. You may be here today and you think, you know what? God could never use me. I mean, I don't have any gifts. I don't have money. I don't have a particular wowing talent, let's say. We all have gifts, but you know, you might say, well, I can't sing or I can't preach or whatever. And you might think, you know, I guess I'll just go watch, you know, when you come into church, I'll just watch. No. I want you to know Mary, a humble servant, was not an aristocrat. She didn't come from a wealthy family. She was just humble and willing to be used, and the world has never been the same because of it. Let me give you one more thing here. Mary walked in joy because she had an accurate view of God. She had an accurate view of self, but I think this is worth mentioning. Mary was obedient. Mary was obedient. I'm convinced that there are, let's say, three reasons, main reasons, that Christians do not walk in joy. One, they don't pray. Two, they're not in the Word, as I mentioned earlier. And number three, they're not obedient to the Word. There is pleasure, to be sure, in sin for a season. The devil will dangle the carrot in front of you. And just like Eve in the garden, it will be that fruit of disobedience will look so tempting. And you might feel it's a false sense of joy, but your sense of joy for a while in that sin. But you're a fool if you believe the lie that that's going to bless you long term. Sin, disobedience will rob you of everything. It will crush you. And when you and I sin, you know what we're doing? You know what we're saying to God ultimately? We're saying, God, I know You created me, but I think I know how to live better than You. God has given you and I ways to live. He has given us commandments. Not to crush us, but to bless us. Think about this. You know, if you raise children, you gave them commandments, let's call them. You've told them, I don't make suggestions, right? I give commands. You know, when you tell your child something, it's not generally a suggestion. But you give them commands, rules that they do not understand. But they can't understand because they haven't been where you've been. They haven't lived the life you've lived. The hope is that they will trust you even when they don't understand. They'll abide by those rules because they know mom and dad have my best interest at heart. What's the same between us and God? when he calls us to do certain things, he calls us to tell the truth. It's not easy to tell the truth sometimes. But the devil is the father of lies. And if you lie, even you think, man, I know God says to tell the truth, but if I lie, maybe I can wiggle my way out of this situation. It'll crush you. It'll rob you of joy. I know it's tempting, listen, in this sexually charged world. I know that it's hard to stay pure before marriage, and it looks so inviting and so tempting to engage in that kind of activity when you meet that person. And there's pleasure in it perhaps for a season, but it will crush you. It will crush you. You don't know what will bring you joy better than what God knows. He's a little smarter than you. Even when we don't understand, you and I can walk in joy. Now, I've got to find something in my notes here because I'm going to bless you. I read this about every Advent, the Joy Week. But I know that some of you are going again through through many trials. But I want to remind you of how you can have joy in the midst of the life's greatest tragedies. Are you with me? How many are just going through something right now? Very difficult. How many have gone through something really difficult this year? It's like, how do I find Christmas joy? How do I find Christian joy in all of this? Well, let me remind you of Piper's definition again. Christian joy, it's a good feeling in the soul produced by the Holy Spirit. And here's why we can have it in the midst of life's greatest tragedies. He says the Holy Spirit causes us to see the beauty of Christ in the Word and in the world. So if I can move you today from focusing on your problem to focusing on the supremacy of Jesus, you'll walk out of this place in joy. All right? So, Dean, if you would come to the piano, this is where some background music. Need an organ, Bob? My T.D. Jakes organ. Here we go. You ready? What do we have that we can be joyful about in Christ? Well, here it is. I hope you never get tired of this list. These are all scriptural, but I won't take time to read every single text. Number one, my salvation is fully accomplished. I've passed from death into life. I've been quickened by God. I've been made fit for heaven. I have the forgiveness of sins. I'm made near by the blood of Christ. I'm redeemed through His blood. I wish somebody'd get happy in here. I've been delivered from the power of darkness, Colossians 1:13. I've been delivered from the wrath to come, 1 Thessalonians 1:10. I'm a child of God. I'm a son of God. I belong to Jesus Christ. I'm an heir of God and joint heir with Christ. I possess all things. I'm a new creature in Christ. I've been renewed by the Holy Spirit. I'm accepted and highly favored in the Beloved. I am the light of the Lord. I dwell in Christ. Christ dwells in me. Hallelujah. My body is a temple of the Holy Ghost. I have an anointing, an unction from the Holy One. I've been called with a holy calling, 2 Timothy 1:9. I'm chosen in Christ. For Ephesians 1:4, Colossians 3:12, 1 Thessalonians 1:4. Some of you haven't ever been chosen for anything, but you've been chosen by God. Hallelujah. I'm complete in Christ. I'm a beloved of God. I'm a child of promise. I'm a sheep in His flock. I'm a member in His body. I'm a stone in His building. I'm a branch in His vine. I'm a child of the kingdom. I was identified with Christ in His death, and I was identified with Christ in His resurrection. Hallelujah. I can walk in the newness of life. I can serve in the newness of spirit. I can live unto righteousness. I'm identified with Christ in His suffering, and I'm being perfected. Philemon 1:6.
I'm not of the world, John 17, 14 and 16. I'm sanctified in Jesus. I'm holy in Jesus. I'm clothed in his righteousness. I'm faultless in Christ. I'm perfected forever. I'm not my own. I am a citizen of heaven. Christ has made me free, free indeed. Oh, has he freed anybody? I'm a free from sin. I have a sound mind in the Lord Jesus. Christ has given me an understanding. I have the righteousness of Christ. I have sufficiency in all things. I have all things that pertain to life and godliness. I have all the armor and weapons that I need. 2 Corinthians 10:4, Ephesians 6. I have God's all-sufficient grace. As to the Father, I have a great high priest. I have an unfailing intercessor. I have a righteous advocate with the Father for times when I sin. I have peace with God. Hallelujah. I have rest for my soul. I'm led by the Spirit of God. I am enabled during trials and temptations. I'm given assurance by the Spirit. I'm given comfort by God. I'm not distressed. I'm not despaired. I'm not forsaken. I'm not in the darkness. God is my sufficiency. God is my strength. God is my helper. I belong to a sovereign God who works all things together for my good and his glory. My God is for me. My God has supplied every need. I am his workmanship. I'm sealed by God. I am kept by the power of God. More than a conqueror, a super conqueror. In fact, I have victory through Jesus. I've overcome the world. Satan cannot touch me. I have a living hope. I have a glorious future. I've been given eternal encouragement and good hope through grace. 2 Thessalonians 2:16. I will sit with Christ on his throne, and I will forever be with my God. And finally, I have lasting joy in the Lord Jesus Christ. John 15, 11, Jesus says, these things I've spoken to you. By the way, his teaching, his commandments. He's called his disciples to obedience. And here's what he said. If you obey me, you'll abide in my love. And he says, this may be what? Full. Beloved, I don't care what you're going through. I don't care what the last hour has looked like, the last day, the last week, the last year, or your entire life. Oh, I don't want to diminish your pain, but I know that there's something deeper in you if you are in Christ. And if you will join me in looking beyond the trouble, beyond the pain, beyond the tragedy, and you'll fix your eyes on the Lord Jesus. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face. And the things of earth will grow strangely dim. The eyes of his glory and grace. May your joy be full. If you don't know Jesus today, what are you waiting for? What are you waiting for? God, today let the one that does not know you respond in faith, believing upon the death, resurrection of Jesus Christ. May they repent of their sin and come fully and wholly to you. And for those of us who are Christians, yet we feel that we are not walking in joy, today may we pray, may we immerse ourselves in your word. May we obey. If one is here today and they are believing the lie that some form of disobedience is going to bring them happiness, let them repent today. Bring them to their knees that they may have life and joy and peace in the Lord. Help us today, God, to be a people of joy, because we live in a world full of darkness. We're in the midst of a culture who lacks any sense of joy, and they're searching. They're angry, they're bitter. Let us be the light in a dark world, because the light of Jesus shines in us and through us. We pray these things in Jesus' good name. Amen.
Thank you for listening. If you'd like to know more about how you can have a relationship with Jesus Christ, or if you have questions about our church, you can email us at info@myrealchurch.org. Real Life Community Church is located at 335 Glendon Avenue in Richmond, Kentucky. We invite you to join us for worship Sunday at 10:45 a.m. or Wednesday at 7 p.m. Visit us online at myrealchurch.org.